Hey, good morning. This is Bible Answers with Dr. Phil Fernandez, the senior pastor at Trinity Bible Fellowship and the president of the Institute of Biblical Defense. Again, this is Bible Answers with Dr. Phil Fernandez. So we're going to continue in our discussion and overview of God, Government, and the Road to Tyranny, which is one of the books that Dr. Fernandez has wrote, one of many. So we're just going to continue the overview, and right now we're going to be looking at chapter 17 in the book, Defending the Hopeless. Or the helpless, I should say. Sorry about that. Defending the helpless. So obviously this is about it's about abortion and kind of like the right to life. So I'll let you go.
Yeah. Well, in that chapter, this is that was written actually during the Clinton administration, and there was this partial birth abortion thing, which is kind of in between abortion and euthanasia, and that was being legalized. And so I thought I needed to write about it in the book. And, I tell you, we here in America, we assume that we have the moral high ground. We assume it's our job as the world's lone superpower and the defenders of the free world to go out and spank the Saddam Husseins of the world. And we think that we've got the right to do that because we have the moral high ground. And then we kill, over a million unborn babies a year in this country. And I think on that basis alone, you could forget that we're turning our backs on Israel. You can forget that we're sexually immoral, that we're violent. You can forget all this other garbage, just the fact that we slaughter our own babies before they see the light of day is enough to question whether we have the moral high ground. And so, but I think the reason why this chapter is significant is because I try to get behind the smokescreen, the local Planned Parenthood argument that the unborn baby is just tissue and not really a baby at all. And I show that both biblically and medically, a baby is a human being from the moment conception.
Oh, I agree.
And it's just like, King David said in Psalm 51:5 that he was sinful from the moment his mother conceived him.
Yeah.
So tissue isn't sinful. Human beings are. He was a human being from the moment he was conceived. And the Greek word for infant is the same word whether the baby's in the womb or already born and outside the womb. It makes no differentiation. So that's why we refer to a pregnant lady as a woman with child, because she is literally with child.
Not with tissue.
Yeah. And so the leading thinkers of the pro-abortion movement have understood this for decades, that the unborn baby is a human being from the moment of conception. But since they reject God's existence and they want to play God, they have no problem killing certain human beings. And I guess the most helpless are the unborn babies, the easiest ones to kill. But they know that the masses will not accept that in Western civilization. And so what they do is they pretend that they're not human beings. But when you see these guys speaking like Watson and Crick, when they won the Nobel Prize for cracking the genetic code, they basically said, look, we're killing human beings, and we think this is a great thing, and we're arbitrarily saying that life doesn't start till birth. And they acknowledge that that's foolishness. So if we can just arbitrarily wave a wand and say that life starts at birth, why not extend that to 3 days after the baby's born and say the baby doesn't become a human being until 3 days afterwards? And so what they're basically saying is that, they know the unborn baby is a human being, but we've legalized killing them. Let's extend that to 3 days after they're born. Peter Singer, the ethicist, the father of the modern animal rights movement, and the ethicist from Princeton University, he acknowledges that pro-lifers are correct. Human life starts at the moment of conception, But he thinks that some human beings don't have the right to life.
Yeah.
He's got this kind of master race ideology. He won't call it that, but for decades he was not allowed to speak in Germany. When he gets protested, there's people in wheelchairs protesting him because Peter Singer acknowledged that human life starts at conception, but it's okay to kill unborn babies. And then he said that the parents and the doctors should look at a baby for up to maybe 14 days after the baby's born to determine whether or not they want the baby's life to continue or they want to terminate it. His colleague said he was inconsistent, so he stretched it out to a month or two. In reality,
45 days is what I heard.
Really? And in reality, there really is no place he can...
Yeah, where do you cut it off?
Yeah, yeah. And so what it amounts to is the people who are mentally and physically healthy, that's the highest thing in the universe since they reject God and the existence of angels. And so they get to determine whether or not those who don't fit into this master race, whether or not they deserve to live. Now, Peter Singer, I don't know what's gone on, you know, in the last decade or so, but he was helping to take care of his mother who has Alzheimer's. But that's because he chooses to do so. If he chose not to and said, I want her exterminated, he thinks he should have the right to do that. But he doesn't. He loves his mother, and you know, I salute him for that. But the fact of the matter is, God has determined that Peter Singer's mother, she was created in God's image, and her life is of infinite value regardless of what Peter Singer thinks. Yeah. And so it's kind of like the illustration I use is that if you came up to me, Pat, and you said, I got bad news, I was not walking in the spirit, and I was speeding on the way out here, and I hit a dog and killed the dog, and I just want to confess that to you. And I'd say, well, you know, we all make mistakes and this and that. And did you move the dog off the side of the road so nobody else gets an accident? Yeah. And say, well, you know, I forgive you. Don't worry. It could have happened to anyone. Okay, things change a little bit if you tell me, oh, yeah, one more thing, Doc. It was your dog that I killed. Okay.
Yeah, not good.
A dog doesn't have human rights, doesn't have any rights, to be honest with you, but it's a gift to us from God.
Yeah.
So we to be faithful stewards, we need to treat it with the respect that you would give to any gift that God has given man, because God gave man dominion over the earth. But the fact is that I vest into that dog. I, a human being of infinite value, vest my value into my dog so that my dog becomes part of the family.
Oh, yeah.
And but that's what Peter Singer says you can do to your mom if your mom has Alzheimer's, and if you choose to do so, then you got to take care of her. Nobody else has to take care of her, but you got to take care of her. And if you choose to do so, if you love her that much, that's fine. But the fact of the matter is, her life is really not of the same worth. So again, you know, it's like I tell people: the founding fathers said all men are created equal. Okay, evolutionists do not argue that all men have evolved equally.
Yeah, once they're outside of the womb.
Yeah, yeah, and even well, they're even arguing that those even born outside the womb, they're still not equal. It depends. And the thing is, you know, Peter Singer doesn't look like a tough guy. I mean, I could be wrong. Maybe he knows karate. I don't know, but he doesn't look like he's the toughest guy in the world. His arms are really thin. I got a buddy from. We were students at Liberty University, a former football player, could have played in the NFL if he wanted to. He was on the power team, Pastor Andre Sims. If he determined, if we let a guy, of course, Andre Sims is a Christian. He loves the Lord, and all human beings are created in God's image and deserving of equal rights. But if he were Peter Singer, you know, he might just say you got to have 22-inch biceps.
Yeah.
Before you're a full human being, and you know, and then Peter Singer would be kind of pushed on out of it. So where do you draw the line? You draw the line where God draws the line, and God drew the lines. But the fact of the matter is, what this shows is that Nietzsche, who said, "If God is dead, morality is dead, meaning is dead, truth is dead," but this will produce the overman. Well, he was wrong on that point. If God is dead, man is dead too.
Yeah.
And so we have in a universe without God. There are no human rights.
Yeah.
And you, the Bill and Hillary's, the the Obamas, whoever, anybody who's pro-abortion and anti-God can argue this and argue that, but in the end, what it's going to come down to, the next Holocaust isn't going to be about bloodlines, it's not going to be about race, it's going to be about political ideology.
Yeah.
And if you're not part of the politically correct, there's not going to be any place for you at the New World Order.
Well, the interesting thing is a lot of women say that it's their body and they have the right to do whatever they want. It's their body. My wife is a staunch advocate for abortion. Not for abortion, but for pro-life. Let me take that back before I get smacked upside the head.
Yeah, I was going to say, I know your wife. What are you talking about?
Exactly. But a lot of women, they believe that it's their right. It's their body. But like you said, yeah. Jeremiah also, I mean, God spoke and said, I knew you while you were still in the womb.
Yeah, and the thing is, too, is if you want to further the woman's rights movement, abortion is not the way to go. Because if you want to stand for women's rights, you know, there's an awful lot of parents who will do the ultrasound and find out it's a girl and decide to abort because they want a boy. And so basically more girls tend to be aborted than boys. Minorities, because they tend to be poorer, tend to abort more. So, I mean, this would make Margaret Sanger, Planned Parenthood, happy because she was a white supremacist.
That was what she was targeting, and people don't know this.
She wanted to target, quote-unquote, people of color, and she was even a Hitler fan until it was politically incorrect to be a Hitler fan.
Yeah.
But that's what Planned Parenthood is all about. So forget about women's rights. You want to defend women's rights, you defend women's rights both outside and inside the womb.
Amen.
And so whatever the case, that's what the philosophers call a red herring, just a distraction from the argument.
Yeah, and it's just like the militant atheists. It's the same thing when you come across people that are very staunch believers in the right, not the right to life, but pro-abortion, pro-choice, they're just as militant. And it's kind of scary as how bad it is.
Yeah, maybe we'll start the next program. I like to comment on where the titles came from.
Okay.
And how now, if you just control the titles, you won the debate.
Absolutely. Well, that's about all the time we have today. So, again, send your emails to pat316@gmx.com, and that's pat316@gmx.com. Include in the subject line, if we're giving away free copies of his book, God, Government, and the Road to Tyranny.
That's the first 50, too.
Yeah, the first 50. Let me throw that out there. By April 1st, send your email. In the subject line, write book deal. And also, we need your address because I haven't achieved mind reading yet. So we need your address to that. Again, in the subject line, write book deal. So like I said, that's all the time we got. Go to sermonaudio.com/IBD. Listen to more than 1,200 of Dr. Fernandez's lectures and sermons. And go to one of our other two websites, instituteofbiblefence.com and philfernandez.com. Click on the donate button to help us stay on the air. And again, that's all the time we got. So this has been Pat Fisk with Dr. Phil Fernandez in the studios, wishing you all of God's blessings. Thank you. Hey, good morning. Welcome to the studios again with Dr. Phil Fernandez, the president of the Institute of Biblical Defense and the senior pastor at Trinity Bible Fellowship. This is Bible Answers with Dr. Phil Fernandez. Good morning, Doc. How are you today?
Oh, doing good, Ben. How you doing?
Good. Hey, we're going to continue on what we were talking about yesterday, defending the helpless. You had made a comment, so I want you to explain, or a question. I want you to explain this. What do you mean by when you say he who controls the titles or the labels wins the debate in America? What do you mean by that?
Well, I used to think that in order to win the hearts of others and to be a good politician in this country, for instance, if you want to win elections, you've got to control the sound bites.
Okay.
Because we Americans have been so dumbed down that we can't handle like 6 hours of the Lincoln-Douglas debates anymore.
Yeah.
We can't even handle an hour-long sermon. That's why I love our people, and probably why our church doesn't grow is because I preach an hour and 10 minutes every Sunday. But most people can't handle that. They can't even handle a half-hour message. They can't even handle a 20-minute message anymore. They just lose interest and can't pay attention that long. And so we've dumbed down Americans using images and to the point where we just want to be entertained. And so if you can control the images or control the sound bites, you know, the 20-second sound bite, you can win the debates. But then I found it's even worse than that. It's not he who controls the sound bite, the 20-second sound bite, wins the debate. It's now he who controls the titles or the labels. So that when the media will never talk about pro-lifers.
No, not at all.
Pro-lifers don't exist. You know, because pro-life, who would be against life, right? That's a nice title, pro-lifers. We call ourselves pro-lifers. We're against abortion, we call ourselves pro-lifers. The media says no. They're anti-abortionist. Because Americans don't like anti, because that's like mommy and daddy saying, no, don't do something.
Exactly.
They don't like anti, the prefix anti, and they don't like the word abortion. Most Americans don't. Most Americans are against abortion except for a few reasons, and those reasons would basically eliminate about 97 to 99% of abortions.
Yeah.
And so most Americans don't like the word abortion. So you use the word abortion, they immediately get turned off. So as long as they call pro-lifers anti-abortionists, we sound like the bad guys.
Yeah.
And then the pro-abortionists, since Americans don't like the word abortion, they're called pro-choice. Now, America likes freedom. What American is opposed to the word choice? So as long as you control the titles, you pretty much won the debate because you've exhausted the attention span of the average American. And, you know, I mean, it's like this guy that was speaking on Obamacare, one of the architects of Obamacare, when he's talking about the American public being stupid and this and that. And it's like, you know, the fact that he knows that makes him evil and takes advantage of it, it makes it evil. But it really, you know, and I speak as an American. But we have been so incredibly dumbed down. You got to get a master's degree worth of information to be as smart as my dad was, who only had 12 years of education. Yeah. He had to get 12 years of education to be as smart as his dad was, who only got 6 years of education in Portugal. So we are being dumbed down. If Americans aren't that stupid, then how come our leaders are this stinky? Okay.
Yeah, that's a good point.
We have been dumbed down, and you know, if you deserved to wear the dunce cap in the old days, you'd wear the dunce cap. Well, I'm telling you, my fellow Americans, we need to wear the dunce caps. We have been so dumbed down. All these politicians, these slick politicians, have to do is just control the titles, and the debate's over. And so a guy sheds a little tear and says he feels our pain, and boom, he wins two presidential elections. And you know, it shouldn't be that way. We need to speak out against this. We need to fight this by proclaiming the truth. But I'm telling you, the United States of America is almost toast. And we keep testing the God who blessed us so abundantly because of the faith of our forefathers. And our days are numbered. And but at this point, you don't even have to master the soundbite. You master the titles, the labels, and you've won the debate with most Americans.
Yeah. Whenever someone says pro-choice, and I've heard – I've gotten in discussions with people when they mention the word pro-choice, and I just throw out a question. Mm-hmm. Well, that's the mom's choice. What about the dad?
Yeah.
Despite a deadbeat dad that just goes around, makes babies, and then leaves. But I'm talking about, what about the dad that actually wanted that child? Where's his choice? Where's the unborn child's choice if you're so pro-choice?
Yeah. And I don't know what the laws read now, but it used to be that you couldn't – the government-run school, you couldn't give aspirin or ibuprofen.
Yeah, you can't now.
To a student, but a teacher could drive a student to the local Planned Parenthood and encourage them to have an abortion. Without the knowledge and consent of the parents. So I mean, this is a warped, depraved new world,
and
and we've got judgment coming. And I don't think we should lie about it. I think we need to. We need to preach, you know, unless we have revival, America is toast. And, you know, and a lot of people think, well, he's just talking figuratively. I'm not talking figuratively. We're going down.
Yeah.
And unless we have revival, it's all over for this country. And you know, we'll be like the Christians in the book of Acts, no political say, and we'll be preaching the gospel, but, Christianity will be against the law. The only way we could turn it around is through revival, but without repentance, there will be no revival.
Exactly.
And I don't see a whole bunch of Americans. I don't even see people in the church in America wanting to repent, let alone the world wanting to repent and turn towards Jesus. So, you know, we need this come to Jesus moment in this country.
I don't see it
happening.
I don't see it happening.
So I'm going to be in sackcloth and ashes preaching on the street corner. And,
if we need to be.
Yeah, yeah. And so, but whatever the case, that's the point that we're at. It's hard to win a rational debate. I mean, you could raise an objection against God, or you could just instead of calling it abortion, just call it a woman's reproductive rights.
Oh yeah, that sounds and all
it's
fluffy.
That's it. The debate's over. Everybody, oh yeah, well, the woman's got a right to her own body. Blah blah blah, and it's like, and all you did was just phrase the title in such a way that most Americans are non-thinking enough to just turn off. And so the difference between me and that guy who was bad-mouthing Americans and all, he's trying to take advantage of Americans because we've been dumbed down.
Yeah.
What I'm trying to do is I'm trying to educate Americans because we've been dumbed down and saying, man, this is like Jonah preaching in Nineveh. Yeah. It's time to repent. It's time to get things right with God, or his judgment is just around the corner.
Well, the problem is back in the 60s, when we kicked God out of public school and we started kicking, from then on, we've just been kicking him out of everything that we have. And this is a result. I mean, like this morning, we had a couple that came to our church and heard you on the radio or heard you on local television and said, one of the comments she said was, and I won't say it on the air, but her pastor, they avoid topics because of this political correctness, and they won't even talk about it.
They won't even call sin sin anymore.
Exactly. Yeah. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Was Isaiah 5:20?
Yeah, yeah. And we've learned how to build big churches by entertaining people and making them feel good, making them feel comfortable. When I read the Bible, there's a lot of books I read that make me feel comfortable. The Bible's not one of them.
No, not at all.
It's just like, you know, it just slaps me upside my head and says, man, you better get with God's program. And so the churches that are out there making people feel good, making them feel entertained, jumping on the latest evangelical bandwagon, you know, we're not content with Jesus. We need Jesus plus something more. Oh, we need to be more like the world to become more relevant. Well, hey, find common ground. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus said, if you find the world hates you, know that it's hated me before you. He didn't say, if you find the world hates you, then become more like them so you'll be more relevant. No, God is relevant. He's omni-relevant.
Yeah,
okay?
Always.
So you don't have to try to make him relevant. You don't have to try to help God. And we got to try to get people to accept the truth. You can water down the truth to the point where then people are in your fold, but they're not really in your fold. You're in their fold now. And that's what we've done, is we've allowed so much of the world to creep into the church. But we need to get back to preaching true repentance and the true gospel. But because we've rejected the God of the Bible, we've now rejected the idea that all men are created equal. And so some humans are not viewed as equal as others. And that's why we're killing the unborn. We've killed starting in the 1990s, we started having judges giving permission for people to pull the plugs on their babies, on their elderly quote unquote loved ones. And so we've got not only abortion and infanticide, killing a baby's already born, but we've also got euthanasia, so-called good death or mercy killing, and it's going on in this country. And this is what happens when a country rejects God. You know, in a world, in a culture without God, there are no human rights, and that's what we're seeing right now. And so it's getting right back to Thrasymachus's right, might is right. And those who have the power will decide who lives and who dies. It's Nietzsche's will to power. And so the next Holocaust, it won't be over bloodlines or race. It'll be over political ideology. And if you do not have a politically correct doctrine that you promote, there's not going to be a place for you in this new world order.
And for true Bible-believing churches like ours, like your church, then we're definitely not going to be fitting into this political correctness. Mm-hmm. And that's a scary thing. It's kind of scary, but then again, it's not that our guest that showed up this morning had said, we don't hear this from our pastor. We don't hear this on the normal the pastors across the country right now. And you just don't.
You know, I'll be the last one to say, wow, I'm the last one out there. You don't go to my church, you're out of it. There are a lot of Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches. Fortunately, they probably average 30, 40 people.
They're small churches.
Yeah, small churches. And a lot of the big churches got big by enticing warriors to leave, spiritual warriors to leave the smaller churches, and they become spectators in these big churches, which are focused on entertainment. Now, there are some big churches that are doing it the right way, building their churches on the preaching of the Word. But as a general statement, that's the exception to the rule. As a general statement, we're the Laodicean church preaching a lukewarm gospel, and Jesus is about to spit us out of his mouth.
So. Exactly. So we need to get back to the Word. That's all the time we have today. So if you want a copy of copy of God, Government, and the Road to Tyranny by Dr. Phil Fernandez, send us your email to pat316@gmx.com. That's PATT316@gmx.com. In the subject line, put book deals. And obviously we need your address because I can't send it to somewhere I don't know. So anyways, go to sermonaudio.com/IBD. And listen to over 1,200 of his lectures and sermons. You name it, he's probably preached on it. Great resources. And also, Sunday mornings, 11 a.m. Pacific Standard Time, go to the same thing, sermonaudio.com/IBD. And look for the live webcast button. Click it and watch us live. Go to sermonaudio.com/IBD. Also, go to instituteofbiblicaldefense.com or philfernandez.com and click on the donate button to help us stay on the air. That's all the time we have. So, with Pat Fisk, with Dr. Phil Fernandez, wishing you all of God's blessings. Thank you. Hey, good morning. This is Pat Fisk, one of the researchers here at the Institute of Biblical Defense, in the studios again with Dr. Phil Fernandez, the president of the Institute of Biblical Defense and the senior pastor at Trinity Bible Fellowship. This is Bible Answers with Dr. Phil Fernandez. Good morning, Doc. How are you?
Doing real good. How you doing, Pat?
Doing good. Hey, again, we're going to continue on our survey, kind of overview of God, Government, and the Road to Tyranny. It's very relevant today. It was wrote back in, 2003, I believe?
Yeah,
2003.
A lot of the articles were actually from the 1990s, and I updated them for the book. But we'll eventually I'll get an updated version of this in print, probably title it Depraved New World, and deal with some of the other issues that are really killing the Western civilization.
Well, we're going to look at one of the topics we've been going in. I kind of touched on it yesterday about a guest that came in and was talking about that their pastor wouldn't really touch on, like here in the Washington State, same-sex marriage was legalized. And that's kind of a touchy subject, and where a lot of churches don't want to touch on it because they want to be so politically correct. So that's what we're going to look at today is the biblical perspective concerning homosexuality.
Yeah, and it's a real, touchy subject, and a lot of people, real angry about it. I actually think too, though, it's the founding fathers understood, and this is when John Adams said that our Constitution was made for religious people. By that, he meant a spiritually mature people. And when we cease to be spiritually mature, we're going to cease to be free. And so the founding fathers, for some freedom, political freedom is a scary thing, because when a government recognizes its proper role and protects your freedom, then you have enough political say and enough freedom to give it all away.
Yeah.
And that's what we're seeing right now. So our Constitution only works for spiritually mature people. So since the average American is not a mature Christian, and since we've gone from being a kind of a Christian culture we've kind of evolved into a humanist, secular humanistic culture, and now we're moving in the direction of a neo-pagan. In fact, I would argue we're there. We're a neo-pagan culture. Our laws are going to begin to reflect that.
Oh, yeah,
and so it doesn't surprise me at all that we, legalized same-sex marriage here in Washington State. And I think without, where the American church went wrong, I say this often and I'll continue to say it, the evangelical church made a mistake when we thought that we could change our culture by changing leaders and changing laws. So we mistook political power for spiritual power, and we failed to realize the best way to change a culture is by changing hearts. And the best way to change hearts is by evangelizing, preaching the gospel, and discipling people. And so we put discipleship and evangelism in the background, and we emphasize political action, and then we wonder how come we're in a worse mess now than we were 40 years ago. And that's because changing leaders and changing laws doesn't work. You got to change hearts. Yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah. So I would encourage people to be politically active. Use the political say that you have. Be a good citizen. But recognize that's just the tip of the iceberg. Most of it's going to be evangelism, sharing the gospel message and discipleship. And we failed to do that. So our laws are beginning to reflect the neo-pagan ideology of Americans. And so, so basically with same-sex marriage here legalized in Washington State, yes, I would like to see that reversed. But the fact of the matter is, I'd expect the laws to be that way in a neo-pagan society. So, if two guys down the street want to get a bogus minister, have a bogus ceremony, put a bogus certificate on the wall, exchange rings, and call themselves married, I don't know how I'm going to be able to stop that.
Yeah, we can't. Okay?
So it looks like at this particular point we've lost this battle, and they can do that. So really, the gay rights movement is really not about rights for homosexuals. I mean, they have the same rights as other humans. They have human rights. What it's really about is trying to force – I mean, let's say same-sex marriage wasn't legalized in Washington. Still, if two guys down the street wanted to get a bogus minister, have a bogus ceremony, put a bogus certificate on the wall that was not recognized by the state of Washington, I don't know how I could stop them.
Yeah, you couldn't. Okay? You're in the same boat.
So it's really got nothing to do with rights for homosexuals, and it's got everything to do with infringing upon the freedom of speech and freedom of religion of Christians.
Yeah, it's redefining what biblical marriage is. It's redefining marriage.
Well, and then the thing is, too, is the government, to be totally honest with you, the whole idea that our problem was so much of our culture was Christian that our government started just making, enforcing Christian morality rather than just being limited government, so that since our government got in the marriage business, our government feels that they've got to take a stand. When in reality, marriage is none of the government's business. This is God's.
Exactly.
Marriage was God's idea, and God never changed the definition. So till the day I die, I'm going with the biblical definition
Amen.
Of marriage. And at this particular point in Washington State, I have an exemption as a preacher. I don't have to perform weddings for homosexuals. And but if somebody in my congregation, like that lady Arlene's Flowers, the owner of Arlene's Flowers, she doesn't come to my church, but she's in a different part of Washington. But she is a florist, so she sells flowers to people for their weddings. Well, she had friends who were gay, and they wanted to have a wedding, and they wanted her to provide the flowers. She said, I can't do it. It's against my religion. But she was nice to them. She even gave them, three other flowers. Check with them. Maybe they'll supply flowers. And they hugged. And apparently the homosexual couple didn't even feel offended by it. By the way, there's a lot of homosexuals that are standing up for the rights, the religious freedoms, and the freedom of speech of the Arlene lady. And but apparently the government, the state, I don't know if it's the state attorney general or whatever, figured it was important enough to get involved. And they're telling her she can only have her, have her business back and not have to pay a fine, not go to jail or anything if she agrees to start servicing homosexuals and same-sex marriages. And she said, no, I won't. So it's going to be appealed to a higher court. But we're getting to the point where Christians are free in America. We're just not quite as free as anybody else. And but the biblical, you know, I debated in the early 1990s, wrote a book that dealt with the subject in one of the chapters on homosexuality in 1987. In the early 1990s, I debated Reverend Farley Maxwell, who was the president of the Washington State chapter of PFLAG, Parents and Friends of Lesbians and Gays, on the biblical perspective of homosexuality. And pretty much that opening statement is the chapter on the biblical perspective concerning homosexuality. There's just a few amendments to it. I show that in the Old Testament, God condemned homosexuality. You know, he said in Leviticus 18, 20 to 25, that there's some practices that if the Jews commit, when they go into the promised land, God's going to vomit them out of the land, just like he vomited the Gentile nations out of the land. Now, a lot of people say, well, that's Old Testament law. We're no longer under the Old Testament law. But wait a minute. God said he vomited out of the land the Gentile nations for practicing these things. So Jew or Gentile, there are some certain practices, and America hits all of them pretty much.
Yeah.
There are certain practices that will basically bring God's judgment upon your country. Adultery is also mentioned, bestiality, sacrificing your children on the altar of Molech. We sacrifice our children on the altar of convenience and abort kids if they... So, I mean, so it's condemned in the Old Testament, but both Jew and Gentile. But then when it comes to the New Testament, we see the prohibition as well. In fact, if you could read 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11, and see what Paul says there. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. See, the thing is, our government can go neo-pagan. Our government can become anti-Christian. And we could try to fight that, but eventually we're going to lose all political say. But I don't care what the government says, I'm going to preach the gospel. We need to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to preach the whole counsel of God. So even if it's illegal and it's politically incorrect and it's unpopular and we can get in trouble for it, we're going to preach God's truth. And so I got to do what I got to do. And then the government, it can do what it thinks it's got to do, you know. But we got to preach the gospel once for all delivered to the saints, and that includes the whole counsel of God, the word of God. So look at 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11, Patton, if you could read that.
Okay, so do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God.
Okay, so he basically says, look, if you're living in willful, habitual sin, which includes many different sins, homosexuality is not the only sexual sin, it's not the only sin. God doesn't want us committing any willful, habitual sin. Homosexuality, though, is not only sexually immoral, it's also unnatural. It goes against nature. And so it's a very grievous offense. But here's what I write in my book on page 143 of God, Government, and the Road to Tyranny. In 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11, two Greek words are used to identify homosexuals. The first is malakoi. This word means those who are soft to the touch and is used of males who submit their bodies to unnatural sex acts performed by other males. The second word used for homosexuals in this passage is arsinokoitai. This word means one who lies with the male as with the female, a sodomite, a homosexual. And, you know, and I go into the New Thayer's Greek English lexicon, all the basic studies, the Strong's Concordance, Kenneth Wiest, A.T. Robertson, they all identify these words as denoting homosexuality. So it seems like the Apostle Paul was like saying, hey, I'm going to use both words covering homosexuality so people can't say, well, it's only talking about homosexual prostitutes.
Yeah, exactly.
Or it's only talking about people who are guilty of homosexual rape. He covers both sides of the issue. So it leaves no doubt that homosexuality itself, whatever way it's practiced, is a sin before God. and those who continue to practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, again, homosexuality is not the only sin, but it is a sin. And I don't care what the government says, it cannot force me, it cannot force you to stop calling sin, sin.
Absolutely.
God has given me freedom of speech and freedom of religion, and I hope my government continues to recognize that. If the government ceases to recognize my freedom of speech and freedom of religion, I'm still going to preach the gospel just the same.
Amen. That's all the time we have today. So send your emails to pat316@gmx.com. That's pat316@gmx.com. If you want a copy, first 50 emailers will get a copy of God, Government, and the Road to Tyranny. Send me an email to pat316@gmx.com. In the subject line, put book deals. And obviously include your address. Go to sermonaudio.com/IBD to listen to over 1,200 of his sermons. Go to the Institute of Biblical Defense.com or philfernandez.com and click on the donate button to help us stay on the air. That's all the time we got today. So Pat Fisk with Dr. Phil Fernandez in the studios, wishing you all of God's blessings. Thank you. Hey, good morning. This is Pat, one of the researchers here at the Institute of Biblical Defense, in the studios again with Dr. Phil Fernandez, the president of the Institute of Biblical Defense and the senior pastor at Trinity Bible Fellowship. This is Bible Answers with Dr. Fernandez. Good morning, Doc. How are you today?
Oh, doing real good, Pat. How you doing?
I'm doing great. Hey, so we're going to continue on the subject. There's a couple of things that we didn't touch on about in your book. We're still continuing the book, God, Government, and the Road to Tyranny. And we're actually in chapter 18, and it's talking about the biblical view of homosexuality. And two things, we'll just touch on what you said. Next in the book talks about, are the homosexual tendencies, are they inherited? Is it genetically passed on? Is it, or is it a choice that people make to be gay?
Yeah, the studies that have been conducted in the past that I've looked into, there's a lot of politically correct conclusions that are drawn, but there appears to be absolutely no evidence that homosexual tendencies are inherited. Seems to be a choice. The choice can be influenced very young, like if a person is raped by a member of the same sex at an early age, that could scar them and they could warp their idea of sexuality. The relationship with their father can warp their view of sexuality. So there's lots of different things that can come into play, but it seems to be a choice. Now, I will say this, though, for the sake of argument, let's say if they ever did prove that there was a homosexual gene, a gay gene, and that people don't really choose it, it's something that that they inherit. Well, the Bible teaches that we inherit a sin nature from our parents. And yet, so it's just natural for us to sin. Yet the Bible tells us we need to turn from our sin and trust in Jesus for salvation. Then he'll indwell us with the Holy Spirit, make us a new creation, and transform us. He'll change us from within. And so even if homosexuality, a tendency towards homosexuality, even if that was inherited, God still calls it a sin.
Absolutely.
And then God commands us to not partake in it. And whenever God commands us to not partake in something, he offers us the power to say no.
Yeah.
Through the Holy Spirit and through salvation, through the Lord Jesus. So, I could make the case that I was born, I inherited a tendency towards violence, okay, and not incredible, uncontrollable violence, but I've had enough, several relatives in an iffy profession, growing up half Italian in Essex County, New Jersey, and my mother, I didn't find out till her funeral. My father told me, he said, "Yeah, your mother was convinced you were going to grow up to be a murderer." And I said, "What are you talking about?" And he said, "Well, because of your temper." And I was like, "Okay, I had a really bad temper as a non-believer." And I used to get in fights and stuff, but who didn't in New Jersey? But I had a bad temper, and he said, because of your temper and because of, you know, some of the guys on her side of the family. And I thought, you know, hey, you know, if I didn't come to Christ, who knows? But
yeah. But
let's just say I you know, used that as a defense in the court of law. I just, you know, some guy got me, made me upset, ticked me off, and so I decided, okay, I'm going to just, you know, really beat this guy up really bad. And now I'm 55. I probably couldn't do it anymore. But let's say, you know, I used to box growing up in New Jersey. Let's say, you know, 3 years Marine Corps, 10 years law enforcement. Let's say I still had it in me, and I whooped some guy really bad, and then I'm on trial for assault, and my defense is that I inherited a tendency towards violence.
Yeah, you're off the hook.
Okay, okay. Yeah. It's just like, look, the judge don't care, the jury don't care, the guy I beat up doesn't care. Okay. If you have this extra tendency towards something that the Bible declares to be sinful, God says, don't do it and turn to me and I'll give you the power. I'll give you a way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There's always a way of escape. In fact, maybe we should read that passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, where Paul tells us that, look, there's no temptation that we've been given that others haven't gone through, and so God always provides a way of escape.
All right, so 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that will that you may be able to bear it.
So God always provides a way of escape so we can say no to every temptation. Now, we don't. We do sin. We do fall short. But, you know, they could say, well, then if you sin and you fall short, then why would you condemn homosexuality? Because it's a sin. I've got to call. The day I stop calling sin, sin, I got to get out from behind the pulpit.
Yeah, exactly.
So I got to call sin, sin. I mean, you know, John the Baptist said, you know, Herod, you can't just force your brother to get a divorce and then you marry your brother's wife. That's adultery. He called sin, sin, and he ended up being beheaded because of it. But, you know, but the American church has totally lost its prophetic voice because we back down time and time again to the world. And we say, well, we need to be more relevant. Now Rob Bell is saying we gotta start getting mushy on same-sex marriage, and we got to stop quoting from an outdated text from 2,000 years old. Dude, it's the Bible.
Yeah.
The day we stop preaching the Bible is the day we got to stop calling ourselves the church. So he's acting like for the church to be more relevant and to reach the world, we got to become the world. Jesus said, if you find the world hates you, know it has hated me before it hated you. He didn't say, if you find the world hates you, become more like them.
Yeah, like Ken Ham with Answers in Genesis, great guy. I love listening to him. Been listening to him for years. And he always goes back to Genesis, like chapters 1, 2, and 3. And I think, obviously, being homosexual, my belief, my biblical view, and I think I can back it biblically, it is a choice. And if someone will actually, and they say this, no, God made me that way, that means God made a mistake. That totally undermines my belief, and that undermines the Bible, totally undermines the Bible. And so in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, it says, so God created man in his own image. In his image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So verse 28, then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So God made Adam and Eve. He didn't make God, Adam and Steve.
Yeah, and that's what.
Right back to that.
Yeah, when Jesus was asked about divorce, he said, look, this is not the way Moses allowed the Jews to, because of the hardness of their hearts, to issue a certificate of divorce. But this is not the way God intended for it to be. It was one man and one woman for one lifetime. And that's the way it should be. Now, I wish it were just Genesis 1.
Yeah.
But what Ken Ham would agree with us on, there's also Genesis 3. So we are fallen. So So, you know, I'll give them I'll say, look, all the evidence is against homosexual tendencies being inherited. But even if they were, we inherited a sin nature, and God still commands us to come to him through Jesus for the solution to that problem.
In 1 Corinthians, what we just read.
Yeah, well, and just the whole salvation message, the whole theme of the Bible. And so so you might be listening right now, and you're trapped in a homosexual lifestyle. You might be listening right now, you're trapped in a violent lifestyle or a drug abuse lifestyle. The Lord Jesus says that the Son shall make you free, and you shall be free indeed.
Yes.
And so it's not our job to say, look, I inherited this problem. Hey, we inherited a sin nature. But Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the solution. And so, you know, if I had 20 minutes to talk with a homosexual, and I didn't know if I was ever going to see them again, I'm just going to preach Jesus. I'm going to preach the good news of salvation through Jesus. But the idea that we can be a true believer and continue in willful, habitual disobedience, whether it's homosexual sin or heterosexual sin or violent acts or whatever it might be, no. If you are a true child of the Lord Jesus Christ, salvation is by God's grace alone, through faith alone in Jesus alone, but true saving faith produces good works. Christians do good works not to get saved. We do good works because we are saved. So when everything is said and done, you know, it's like James said, faith without works is dead. True, you know, James said, don't tell me you believe, show me you believe by your works. And so basically, if you are truly a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells you, you have the power to say no to sin. Paul says in Romans 6:17-18, we're no longer slaves to sin, now we're slaves to righteousness. And so we need to act like slaves to righteousness. And, you know, I didn't write the book. I'm just preaching God's word, the 66 books that make up the Bible. And the Bible calls homosexuality a sin. It calls adultery a sin. It calls bestiality a sin. It calls premarital sex a sin. And so I'm just going to preach the word. And I hope that our listeners will continue to preach the word. And I hope that we will not back down just because there's a little ridicule at the workplace. I hope we won't back down if we lose our jobs and our careers. Amen. I think Tim Tebow, I think, would still be in the NFL if he didn't drop J-bombs, if he didn't mention Jesus' name so much. And but we got to do what God's called us to do, and God called us to preach Jesus and to put first his kingdom and his righteousness.
Yes.
And let the chips fall where they may. If the world finds they don't have a place for us, that's okay with me, because they didn't have a place for my king.
Yeah, because he said his kingdom was not of this world. It's not just the actual actors, the players, that, like Romans 18 or Romans 1 verses 18 through 32, a lot of people point out, well, yeah, that's talking about homosexuality and sexual immorality. Well, it's more than that. Yes, that is actually included, but it also talks about covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit. Do you realize whenever they talk about in the Bible, like liars, yeah, they emphasize, yeah, liars will not have their place in the, yeah, kingdom. So it just happens to be one of those sins. It's no, yeah, greater, yeah, than anything else. It's no greater than gluttony.
Yeah, well, there are different degrees,
there's different degrees of the
levels of sin, but any sin, even the smallest sin,
yes, that's my
will
point,
separate us from God forever and ever.
Yes.
But there'll be, you know, different degrees of punishment in hell, just as there'll be different degrees of reward in heaven. But the fact of the matter, I think, you know, if we just bypass all that and just say, look, yes, I believe the Bible is God's word. We're supposed to have freedom of speech and freedom of religion. The government claims to be tolerant. Can you tolerate me when I do not accept same-sex marriage? And I say, thus saith the Lord, homosexuality is classified as a sin, and there are many other sins, but I'm going to preach what God says about a practice, not what the government and the politically correct crowd tells me I got to preach.
Yeah, I'll end on Romans 18, verse 32. Who, knowing the righteousness judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So it's not just the actors and the players that are actually involved in these sins. It's the people that condone it
and promote it
and say, oh, it's okay. So anyways, so I'll give you something to think about. That's all the time we have. So sermonaudio.com/IBD to listen to over 1,200 of his lectures and sermons. Send us your emails, pat316@gmx.com. It's PATT316@gmx.com. And in the subject line, write book deals. If you want first 50 people, send me an email. Get a free copy of God, Government, and the Road to Tyranny. Include your address in the email. I got to know where we're going. Sermon audio, again, sermonaudio.com/IBD. Go to instituteofbibledefense.com or philfernandez.com. Click on the donate button. Thanks and have a wonderful evening or morning. Thanks. Bye. Hey, good morning. This is Pat Fisk, one of the researchers here at the Institute of Biblical Defense, in the studios again with Dr. Phil Fernandez, the president of the Institute of Biblical Defense and the senior pastor at Trinity Bible Fellowship. This is Bible Answers with Dr. Phil Fernandez. Good morning, Doc. How are you today?
Doing good there, Pat. How you doing?
Doing good. So last few days, we've been going through your book, God, Government, and the Road to Tyranny. And so we're going to go right into, we kind of left a hot topic yesterday, so we're going to go into another one which is very relevant in what's going on in the country right now. So chapter 19, you talk about the Bible condemns racism.
Yeah, and I talk about the Aryan Nations, the Ku Klux Klan, the neo-Nazis, the Covenant, the Sword, the Arm of the Lord, the Order. There's a lot of different white supremacists. Organizations that want, you know, an all-white nation, and their prejudice against blacks and Hispanics, and their prejudice against the Jews. Sometimes a supremacist usually wants the whites to either enslave or kick out or kill the non-whites. The white separatists, they just want the whites, they're different than the supremacists. They just want the whites to be separate from other peoples. And you know, both groups are wrong. We've got to acknowledge, though, in this country, we only want to acknowledge white racism against blacks and Hispanics. We've got to acknowledge that there is a racism right now of blacks on white.
Yeah.
And that's got to be dealt with. And if we don't deal with that, I mean, it's...
It's getting ugly today.
Yeah, I mean, if you get a police officer, and believe me, our police departments, I will say this, our police departments are becoming like paramilitary organizations, and they don't have to be. If we would just protect people's right to bear arms in the inner cities, you wouldn't need SWAT teams.
Yeah.
Even on the city police departments, let alone little towns. We've got a SWAT team out here, And so there's definitely a problem there. But when a police officer has to use his firearm to defend his life and defend the lives of others against an unarmed man who's overpowering him, and we don't acknowledge, I mean, that's just common sense. Don't start a fight with an armed guy, especially if he's a cop.
Yeah.
And
good.
Yeah. And but, you know, we do have some problems in New York. The Gardner gentleman that was killed and got in a chokehold, and the police accidentally killed him. They sent five officers to arrest him for selling illegal cigarettes because New York City has this $5 tax on a carton of cigarettes or a pack of cigarettes. I don't know what it is. That's just, you know, and then you turn the police department into your little tax collectors. I mean, that's why we had the American Revolution.
So my
family goes out to the Gardner family, but they rightfully said it wasn't about race. It was just about, you know, their dad was selling illegal cigarettes. And things got real ugly, and there was a little excessive force there. And so there are definite problems there. But the fact of the matter is the people that are out there that make their living on race relations and stuff, Jesse Jackson, Al Sharpton is really stirring the pot.
Yeah.
And now you got police officers being shot. This is getting ugly, and we've got to condemn racism, whether it's coming from the white Aryan supremacists or the Nation of Islam.
Yeah, exactly.
So whether it's white on black or black on white, we got to condemn that. But I'll be totally honest with you. The idea that there are different human races is an evolutionary idea. And you can see that in the writings of the early evolutionists. There's only one human race. I just posted on my website. I just shared it. The two twin girls that, you know, I think their parents were, one was white and one was black, and then their grandparents were white and black. And so the two girls are twins, and one's white and the other's black.
Yeah, and they're identical twins.
And now they're growing up and stuff, and it's just really, really neat. I don't think they're identical.
No, they're not. Yeah, they're paternal twins.
Yeah. Paternal twins. And but it's just really neat to see that, you know, hey, we are one race, you know. So I'm actually against mixed race marriage because I don't think humans should marry non-humans. I think the Genesis six, where the sons of God, angelic beings, cohabited with human the females. But the fact of the matter is, all human beings are one race.
Amen. Yes.
And so the Bible is totally opposed to racism. All, as the Founding Fathers said, all men are created equal. The Founding Fathers couldn't even live consistently with that. But all men are created equal. We're equal in God's eyes. And all human beings are deserving of human rights. We are all fallen.
Yep.
So we're all in the same boat. And then Jesus Christ died on the cross for all mankind. So God loves all mankind and is willing to save all mankind. So this idea that we separate mankind into different races, it's just garbage. Now, when I originally wrote this article in the 1990s and then put it in at that time I was writing a religion column for what was then called the Bremerton Sun. Now it's the Kitsap Sun. I'd write a monthly religion column. And then I went to my P.O. box to check the P.O. box, and I'm seeing there's like a stack of letters from racist groups trying to convince Phil Fernandez to join them and saying that my article was messed up, and they take verses totally out of context to try to get me to believe that non-whites, the Jews and the blacks, are from a pre-Adamic race or have the curse of Canaan or from Cain's line. Just hogwash. It has nothing to do with a solid interpretation of the scriptures. But these guys were trying to convert me and enlist me in their movement, and I was like, what are these guys talking? Didn't they even look at my last name is Fernandez.
Yeah.
I mean, it's pretty obvious, you know, if these guys ever got their way, which they wouldn't, they're so disorganized, they're not going to get anywhere unless CNN gives them more free publicity by doing documentaries on them. But whatever the case, you know, if these guys eventually did wipe out the blacks, wipe out the Jews, the next ones they'd be coming for is the Hispanics, and I'm half Portuguese, half Italian. So, I mean, it's just like, dude, you guys are so messed up, you don't even see that my name is Fernandez, that you're not going to want me anyway. Not that I have even one iota of desire to join your movement, but there is no place for racism within Christianity. We're all one human race. There's a lot of variety. I like the variety that God has.
Yeah.
And our doors should be open. We should witness to all people from all different nationalities and cultures. And if some people groups don't like our churches, I can't force them to stay. But I think that there needs to be a unity in Christ that goes beyond skin color, that goes beyond nationality, that goes beyond all the different varieties that we have as humans. But I diversity is a word that has been so misused, but I think we ought to celebrate our differences and the varieties that we have as human beings. At the same time, there is only one human race, and we were all created in God's image, and we are all equal in His eyes. And we ought to be dealt with that way. A lot of the problems in the inner city have more to do with the socialist liberal policies and the welfare program that is just destroying families, destroying the family unit. And so it's got more to do with political correctness The black family is under a tremendous assault by liberal socialist politicians, so that now they are in much worse shape than they were in the early 1960s when Martin Luther King Jr. was standing up for human equality. And so these government programs have created more problems than they've solved things. And I think that we need to just start empowering people to start their own businesses and stop regulating and taxing them to death. And we've got to have government policies that encourage the traditional family. And that's the way you escape the vicious cycle of poverty. Not setting up a welfare program to where some guys are like second, third, fourth generation welfare recipients. It just locks them into the cycle of poverty. And so what we need is a preaching of the gospel and the true gospel in the inner cities, rather than the preaching of the false social gospel, which is no gospel at all. And we need the compassionate capitalism, the sharing that we see in the book of Acts, where people share their property with others, not the redistribution of wealth, which is going on in the inner cities. And but whatever the case, God is totally opposed to racism, so we Christians should be opposed to it as well.
Yeah, lately we've seen it in the news. I'm sure everyone has. Everything that's going on in Ferguson, and just recently two officers, there was a protest, and two officers were shot. Luckily, they survived. They weren't killed. They arrested the guy that was involved in there, and it was supposed to be a peaceful rally, and it's all based on racism. Yeah. So we see that here in the United States, but we also see what's getting worse, and we've only got a couple minutes left, is this anti-Semitic racism. Mm-hmm. I mean, coming from our own White House.
Well, it's rampant in Europe.
Yeah, oh, absolutely. It's horrible.
It is just this, you know, and we call it anti-Semitic, and the Jews are just one of many Semitic cultures, but it just means that, you know, people who hate Jewish people. And I think that whenever we get, you know, you get the Hitlers and the Stalins, they get these real demonic tyrants, and they end up hating everything God loves. So it just becomes natural for them to hate the Jews and blame all their problems on the Jews. But yeah, this administration, I think that that our president is so devoted. He has so much passion to get a peace treaty signed in the Middle East and also with Iran, that he could care less if it's a good treaty. He just wants to, and it's to the point where, like, Benjamin Netanyahu, the prime minister of Israel, is saying, if I don't think the treaty's good for our people, I'm not going to sign it. And but this administration is just almost totally turning its back on Israel. But even George W. Bush, when he was the president, you know, there was a time when Israel was trying to build a wall or defend themselves, and our president was telling them, no, you can't. And so we even have Republican administrations that, you know, and I really think that in a lot of areas we ought to mind our own business. So we can be a much better friend to Israel. I mean, we give so much financial aid to Israel, and financial aid actually, foreign aid is actually unconstitutional, but we give so much aid to Israel. But then you look at all her enemies that we give aid to, that we give like 3, 4, 5 times as much aid to her enemies as to her. With friends like that, who needs enemies? And God said, I'll bless those who bless you and curse the ones who curse you. Right now, we're getting pretty close to cursing Israel.
Yeah.
And that might be the last straw that breaks the camel's back as far as America's future.
Yeah, I think it is. I mean, we're sending... Yeah, I won't even go into that. I'll just leave it alone. Send your emails to pat316@gmx.com, and that's PATT316@gmx.com. First 50 emails will get God, Government, and the Road to Tyranny, one of Dr. Phil Fernandez's books. So in the subject line of that email, write book deals, and also include your address. Go to sermonaudio.com/IBD to listen to over 1,200 of his lectures and sermons. Institute of Biblical Defense.com or philfernandez.com, and click on the donate button to help us stay on the air. That's all the time we got today. So Dr. Phil Fernandez and Pat Fisk wishing you all of God's blessings. Thank you.